This morning we're looking at the Gospel of John. We'll be preaching through the Gospel of John over the next couple of months. So let's come to God's Word this morning, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 1. We've called it Encountering Jesus the Word. And what we want to do over the next couple of months is really just go through the Gospel of John and look at the people that Jesus encountered, the people that Jesus changed and people he met. And so we're going to look at about 10 or 11 people. We were looking at the woman of Samaria a couple of weeks ago. And so this morning, I just want to do an introduction to John. And I would encourage you to read through John's gospel on your own and let God speak to you as well. Even if you get ahead, that's great. Let God speak to you. Take some notes. And we want to also see people saved through this series as well. We want people to come to Christ. And so we're going to be preaching the gospel every week as well as we focus on Jesus, which was John's main obsession. So Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. And we do pray that you would speak to us through your word. You'd help me, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John was one of Jesus' disciples. And he was one of the 12 apostles. We preached through 1 John, which was one of the letters he wrote later on in the Bible, 1, 2, 3 John. We preached through that late, in 2012. And at the time, we also said that John was one of Jesus' disciples. He was one of the apostles. And he really was the guy that got the closest to Jesus out of all the apostles. So Peter was the leading apostle. He was like the spokesman and the preacher. On the day of Pentecost, they kind of pushed Peter forward and they said, come on, you preach. And he preached. But John was the one that got the closest to Jesus. And he was the last apostle that was left alive. And the Gospel of John is the last gospel that was written. So it was written quite a bit later by John, who'd been with Jesus. And the church has now changed. And it was filling up with Gentiles and Greeks and others as well, not just Jews. And so John writes the Gospel of John in a way that can communicate to Greeks and Gentiles that had come in off the street that knew nothing about the Old Testament history and the Old Testament story. And so John uses words like the Jesus being the Word and the light of the world and the life of God. And so he uses these words so that people will understand him. And John really was Jesus' closest friend. We could say that he's the one that Jesus loved the most. And so at the Last Supper as well, when they were trying to find out who might betray Jesus, they said to John, go on, John, you ask Jesus. You're the one. And we find that when he was on the cross, John was the one that Jesus turned to on the cross and said, please look after my mom. And so when you're about to die, the person you get to look after your mom is the guy you're the closest to. And that's really what happened here. That's your best friend. And John was really an eyewitness of Jesus. He was there in a court of law. There's nothing more important than an eyewitness. Someone who was there. He says, well, actually, I saw it. I saw the accident. I saw the situation. And so John says, I was there. I saw Jesus. I lived with Jesus. I touched him. I heard him. We were with him for this time. And there's no testimony greater than that. And so, friends, this God is not based on philosophy or human speculation. It's really based on revelation. It's the revelation that John had of Jesus. He was with Jesus. And it's the things that Jesus said. And he writes these things and they come to us as revelation. And that's what we believe in. We believe in Christianity and the Bible is really the revelation of God. And that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the expected one of the Israelites and he was also the Savior of the world. And so John is writing in a way to demonstrate that and to get his readers and his listeners to believe in Jesus. And Jesus also changed John. It gives me real hope when I read this gospel. John was not always a loving disciple. He was one of the sons of thunder. That was his title. James and John, they were the sons of thunder. He later became the apostle of love. And I think when you get older, generally, you get a little bit more softer. And you cry a little bit more, especially if you're a man, I think. You think, why am I crying? But I think it happens when you get older. But this was the guy that wanted to call down fire and nuke the Samaritan village. They didn't believe in Jesus. They said, Jesus, can we just kind of nuke them? Jesus said, no, I don't think that's a good idea. And he was easily angered and he was selfish. But God so worked in his life that he really became the apostle of love and he changed him. So that gives me hope. It should give you hope that God can change us as we walk with him as well. And John's really telling, is writing this gospel because he wants us to believe in Jesus. And the purpose statement is found in John chapter 20. Turn with me there. Right at the end of the letter. In John chapter 20. He writes in John 20 verse 30. And there it is. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And so that's his purpose. He says, "I'm writing these things that you may believe in Jesus, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Hallelujah. And so in John's gospel, we see Jesus really in three ways. We see what Jesus did, we see what Jesus said, and we see these encounters Jesus had with men and women on the way, which we're going to look at over the next few months. So please pray for us. Pray for this series that God uses it powerfully as we look at the wedding at Cana, and we've looked at the woman of Samaria and Nicodemus and these other people that he met as well. But today we want to look at Jesus, encountering Jesus ourselves as the Word of God. Jesus the Word. And let's begin to read the first few verses of John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. But he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we've seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, has made him known.'" And so here John is writing, friends, he's writing about a new creation. And so if you've ever read Genesis chapter 1, John is kind of dipping into Genesis chapter 1, and he's writing about a new creation in Jesus. A second creation, if you like. And he uses the same words from Genesis here in John chapter 1. He talks about the Word of God. He talks about light and darkness and life. And let's just read Genesis chapter 1 together. Shall we do that? Let's just go to Genesis chapter 1 and read that together. Genesis, the first few sentences, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and called the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening and morning the first day." And so John is relating 1 John to Jesus, to Genesis. There's this connection here. And he's using it to tell us about Jesus. And he uses the special title for Jesus. He says, Jesus is the Word. He's the Word of God. He says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And that's a totally baffling and mysterious sentence. Because he's saying the Word is not God the Father, yet at the same time the Word has divine nature. The Word is also God. He's as much God as the Father's God. And so he says the Father and the Word and the Spirit are one God and eternally in fellowship with each other. And what he's really saying to us is that Jesus is God. And Jesus was right there at the beginning in the creation story. And friends, here we have the doctrine of the Trinity. One God in three persons, the doctrine of the Trinity, which is completely mysterious. And we don't understand it, and you can never fully understand it. It leaves room for faith. We're called to believe in the Trinity, believe the Bible, not to fully understand it. And the reason we believe in the Trinity is because the Bible talks about God as a Trinity, one God in three persons. And so how do you understand the Trinity? How do you understand God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons? You understand the Trinity not by understanding it with your mind, but by experiencing it. Not by trying to work it out. You know God as your Father. How many of you have got to know God as your Father? You experience Him as your Father. He refathers you. Especially if you've never had a father. God becomes your heavenly Father. You experience Jesus as the Son, the one who died on the cross for you, the one who laid down His life for you. You experience the Holy Spirit coming upon you and empowering you and speaking to you. And so you understand the Trinity by experiencing the Trinity. And the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God existed in perfect relationship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in a loving community. In relationship. And so, friends, love is God. God is love, and love is eternal. And relationships are eternal in the Godhead. Hallelujah. And the whole creation was created out of this relationship that God had within the Godhead. He enlarged the circle, as it were, and He said, let us make man and woman in our image. Let us, who's us? It's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. They were the design team in the beginning, and they created this whole universe. And Jesus was right there. Jesus, as the Word, was the agent of creation. Jesus was the one that the Father used to create this universe. And so the Father and the Son share in the work of creation. And when God spoke, that was the presence of the Son of God, the Word. And the Bible tells us that all things were made by God's powerful word. God's word has power in and of itself. If I say to you this morning, if I say, let there be light, nothing happens unless I go to the switch and I switch on or switch off the light or switch on the light. So I can say things, but I've got to go and make them happen. But with God, it's different. When God speaks, things happen. When God speaks, His word has power. His word makes things happen. Because His word is not just a sound, His word is a person. And Jesus makes things happen. Hallelujah. And you and I are saved today because God spoke His word over your life as well and breathed His word into you. The Bible says here in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known. And so God spoke His word into creation, and God spoke His word into our hearts, and you were recreated. You became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And so the church, friends, exists by listening and obeying the word of God. Hallelujah. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, in these last days God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He created the world. So Jesus was the Word, Jesus was with the Father, and Jesus created the world with the Father. He was God's agent of creation. Hallelujah. And John wants us to know that right in the beginning. He's painting a picture of who Jesus is. He's saying Jesus is actually God. He's the creator of the universe. And secondly, he tells us that this Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. The Bible tells us that Jesus became visible and moved into the neighborhood. And even though He was so amazing, even though He was the creator of the universe, when He came to visit, He was rejected. He was rejected. The Jewish people didn't receive Jesus as Messiah. even though he walked on the water and raised the dead, and the Gentile world didn't recognize him as the Savior of the world. And so he wasn't recognized or received. But for those who did receive him, they became children of God. Hallelujah. So Jesus came, but people rejected him. It's a bit like Steve Jobs going to the Apple factory and getting thrown out. Jesus came to the world he created, and people rejected him. The word of God came, but people didn't receive it. And in the desert, at the same time, in the desert, God was using John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, as another voice in the desert to prepare people for Jesus' arrival. And so you had Jesus appearing as the Word, and you had this voice in the desert saying to people, prepare the way of the Lord. God was moving. God was about to send his son, and he was preparing the nation of Israel for the arrival of Jesus. And John was a perfect forerunner of Jesus, and his preaching got the nation ready for the Messiah. There was a national awareness that something was happening. God was up to something. In Luke's gospel, it says everyone had expectation in their hearts. And John began to preach in the desert. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Prepare your hearts. He was a strange character. He kind of had the Holy Spirit on him from the womb. And he went into the desert and he preached this message. And suddenly, after 400 years of silence, suddenly God began to speak again to the nation because he was getting ready to send his son. And people from right around Judea and Galilee and that whole region, they traveled into the wilderness to hear John. And John began to speak, and he spoke about repentance and getting your hearts ready because God was about to do something. And his voice woke them up. And thousands traveled into the desert to hear John's message. He said, the king is coming. Prepare your hearts. Hallelujah. Often in those days, when a king would come, you'd prepare the road. It's a bit like the road to Encanto. It's well tarred. It's well prepared. And you'd prepare the road so that you could drive there easily. But John is not saying prepare the road and sweep the streets. He's saying prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts. Let's just have a look at Luke chapter 3 quickly. Luke also picks up on it. Luke chapter 3. And he says, Luke chapter 3 says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Itria, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. And so I want you to notice a few things about this as I just lay this introduction down. God was about to do something in the nation. God was about to send his son. And he raised up John the Baptist as a prophet to prepare the way, to prepare the people. I want you to notice the reason the Bible tells us about Herod and about Pontius Pilate and about Philip. These were bad rulers. There were bad political and religious men around. It was an evil time. John began his ministry at a time in the nation where there were lots of evil, corrupt rulers, both in the political and in the religious realm. It was a time when leadership was at an all-time low, a little bit like it is in South Africa at the moment. But God began to move, and God began to send his word. And John's preaching brought about a national awakening with his focus on repentance and conviction of sin. Suddenly people began to search their hearts. Suddenly people began to become aware of God, so much so that they thought he might be the Messiah. They said, are you the Messiah? He said, no, I'm not the Messiah. There's one coming after me. And there began to be a national outpouring of the Spirit and a national awakening amongst the people that God was about to do something. You see, friends, it tells us that God has always wanted to communicate with us. He's wanted to enlarge that circle. He's wanted to bring us into fellowship with himself. And so he's about to send Jesus the word, and he's got John the Baptist the voice, and he's saying to his people, I'm about to come and meet with you. I'm about to come and do a new thing. And there's really a national revival. There's an awakening throughout the land. And it's so powerful that it bridges the generation gap between fathers and sons. And it impacts soldiers and Pharisees if you read what happened under John the Baptist's ministry. God begins a great awakening. And friends, that's what we're praying for in this land. And that's what we're praying for in our city. That God's word would so change a city and so change a nation that it will affect every strata and every area of society. When the church is backslidden, you'll find the church full of children and women. And that's not a slight against children or women. But when God begins to move in power, you'll find men coming in. You'll find fathers coming back to families. You'll find spiritual revival taking place. And that's exactly what happens here under John. There's a great awakening. There's a great stirring amongst the people. Even city dwellers go into the wilderness to hear God's message. And they go into the desert places. So often, God speaks in desert places. When you go through desert times, when you go through times of dryness, it's when God speaks to you. You become desperate. You call on God and He speaks to you. Often desert places are good places to hear from God. And maybe this morning you're in a dry place in your circumstances, or maybe your heart is dry. Let God's word revive you today. Hallelujah. And God begins to speak to His people because He's about to send His Son. And the Jews could never say we were not prepared for the coming of Jesus because He raised up John the Baptist, who's called the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets used to point people to their sin. John was different. He pointed them to a Savior. He said, there's one coming after me that I can't even untie his shoelaces. Jesus is coming. And so what was God looking for in this preparation for Jesus, the Word, to come? He was looking for confession of sin under the convicting Word of God. John the Baptist said, it said, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight His paths. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill made low. And the crooked shall become straight and the rough places shall become level. And all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. I want to just say a few things about that this morning. When God's word comes to you, when God begins to speak to you, one of the first things it does is it sorts out crooked areas in your life. It makes the crooked straight. God kind of straightens up your life. Areas that are bent out of shape in your life get straightened up. Martin Luther said the definition of sin is being curved in on yourself. Before you become a Christian, you curved in on yourself. You're listening to yourself. You're listening to your own little voice. You're listening to other voices. You're so self-conscious, you're not God-conscious. It's a horrible place to be, and it's hellish. And when God's word comes to you, He changes you and He saves you and He convicts you. And what happens? The first thing that happens, He straightens you up and you straighten up and you begin to stand upright and you begin to relate to God, not to yourself. You're not self-conscious, you're God-conscious. God speaks to you and you talk to Him and you have a relationship. You begin to look up. The human being is the only animal on the planet that walks upright. Every other animal looks at the dust. We meant to walk upright. And we meant to look into the heavens. Because we relate to God. Hallelujah. He says, I will make paths straight when God comes. He'll straighten up your paths. Only God can straighten us up, friends, and give us a true picture of what a whole person is like. Only God can straighten you up. Only God can make you whole again. Hallelujah. When I hear God's voice, I straighten up. God straightens. God hates crookedness. God loves things to be straight and clear. God's pretty straight. He's pretty clear. He doesn't like crookedness. He loves things to be straight. And you'll find that if there are crooked things in your life, it's because you're not obeying the word of God. It's as simple as that. But secondly, he also says that he's coming to fill up the valleys. He's coming to fill up the valleys for Jesus to come. When the word of God comes to you, it'll fill up the areas in your life that make you depressed, that pull you down. The empty spaces, the hollows, the holes you fall into when you get into sin, when you get depressed. What hole do you fall into? What area do you fall into when you're in trouble? Oh, no, I've done it again. That area that I said I wouldn't fall into. That area of weakness, that hole in my life that I keep tripping into. I've done it again. When Jesus comes, He fills up the valleys. He helps to fill up those holes. He shows you what, He says, look, you're going to fall in that hole. Don't fall in that hole again. And He fills up the valley so you can walk in a straight way. And start doing the things that God says you should do. And He also comes and the rough places, the high places become level. He pulls down pride in your life. He kind of levels your life out so that you can relate to all sorts of people. You remove obstacles in your life. And so I would encourage you this morning, folks, look over your life. Ask God to show you, Lord, are there areas that need straightening? Are there holes that need to be filled? Are there some obstacles that need to be removed? That your word may come to me. That your word may change me. As I prepared this, I realized how relevant this word is for South Africa at this time with corruption, lack of straightness. We desperately need leaders that are straight and true. I'm so sick of corruption. Are you? We need to pray for leaders that are straight and true. South Africans that are struggling with depression and all kinds of addictive issues, we need to say, Lord, won't you fill up those valleys? Won't you come and make us whole again? Hallelujah. And where there's pride, whatever that pride is, whether it's racial pride, whether it's pride in your wealth or your possessions or your education, say, Lord, I don't want to trust in those things. I want to trust in you, Lord. And that's what John did. He kind of prepared. He said, these things are going to have to go when Jesus comes. You've got to get your hearts ready for Jesus. And John's appearance in the wilderness was the most important thing that had happened. And he's preaching on repentance. He baptized them as a sign that they were ready. There was real expectation. And the Bible tells us in another place, the people that received John's message were ready for Jesus. And so it didn't save people, but it opened them up. It opened them up. And I've thought a lot about this. Sometimes God will ask you to do things because He wants to bless you in a bigger way. And He'll ask you to do a few smaller things. He'll say, why don't you fill that hole up? Why don't you get that straight in your life? Why don't you just deal with that obstacle in your life? Because He wants to come and bless you in a bigger way. And it opened them up for the visitation of Jesus. And so John said, look, I'm drenching you with water, but there's one coming after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's awesome. He's called the Word of God. He's the creator of the universe. And He's going to do a new creation. He's going to do a creative work in your heart, just as He did in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's just one of the most amazing verses in the whole Bible. It says to us, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Hallelujah. Behold, the old has passed away, and the new has come. And all this is from God. Hallelujah. And so what happens, friends, when you hear the word of Jesus, when God comes into your life, really what happens to you, you get recreated. Just as in Genesis, there was a creation out of darkness and out of just things that were formless and void in your own life, where there's darkness and where there's a mess and where things are not in shape and in form. When you become a Christian, God literally comes in and recreates you. He recreates you as a new person. Behold, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. Hallelujah. God comes and does a creative work in your life. He recreates you. You get regenerated. You get born again. Hallelujah. And then God can look at you as a new creation and He can say, that's good. That's good. Christian, God looks at you and He says, that's good. I like that. That's good. Just as he did in the original creation. Hallelujah. And I've been thinking a lot about this lately. That we need to live increasingly as new creations in Christ. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us, put on the new self that's created in God's image and likeness and put off the old self. Don't be the person that you used to be. Be the new person. Live out of that new identity as a new creature in Christ. And we've historically over this, in this church, and I think in the Christian church, we preach a lot about the cross and who Jesus is. But I think increasingly we need an understanding of who am I? Who am I in Christ? Who am I really? And the Bible tells us that I'm a new creation in Christ. And I need to live not out of the old, but out of the new. In my mind, in my emotions, in the way I deal with people, I need to see myself as a new creation in Christ. Hallelujah. And that's really what happens. And so Jesus comes along and he turns you into a new creation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So Paul says, so from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We don't see the person as black or white or old or young or rich or poor or educated or uneducated or Zulu or English or Afrikaans. Those are worldly categories that our nation is stuck in. It says, from now on, we regard people as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's how we look at them. We don't see them with old glasses. We see them in a new way. Because Jesus has recreated us. Hallelujah. And so as I close, you may ask me this morning, how did Jesus do this? How did he do this recreating in our lives? Well, he really recreates us through the word of the cross. Through what happened on the cross. Tim Keller says, on the cross, listen carefully, the exact opposite happened to Jesus as in the creation story. On the cross, Jesus spoke out, my God, where are you? He spoke and nothing happened. There was just silence. On the cross, he was empty, was not filled as in the creation story. On the cross, he was forsaken. There was no Holy Spirit hovering over him at the cross. On the cross, there was no let there be light and there was light dawning. Darkness descended on the whole land upon the cross. On the cross, there was no design team around him planning and laughing and preparing the creation. There was no community of disciples. There was a few women and John maybe. He died alone. So friends, on the cross, Jesus was uncreated. He was deconstructed. He was crucified so we could be recreated. We could be made into God's image again. We could be forgiven and adopted. Our maker had to be unmade so we could be remade. He was smashed up so we could be fixed up. He was rejected so we could be accepted. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, as I close, I ask you this morning, have you heard the voice of Jesus yet making you a new creation? Have you heard the voice of Jesus coming to you? What is he? And if you're not a Christian, have you heard his voice yet? Have you heard him speaking to you yet, calling you? Saying to you, I want to make you into a new creation. I want to do something new in your life. I want to change you. I want to save you. I want to forgive you. The word of God is powerful. It can change you. It can change you. I was telling someone the other day, I remember when I first got saved. I was in the process of being saved. I don't know which exact day I got saved, but I was in the process of being saved. And Shannon and I used to, she was my girlfriend, and I came back on a pass, and God was starting to work, and I said to her, I think we must go to this church in Durban together. And she said, okay. And we went to an evening service. I was either saved or just getting saved. I don't know. But God was sorting me out. And we walked in the back of the church and we were a bit late, which is a terrible thing to do. To be late for church is terrible. Anyway, we won't get into that. And we came into the church and we stood at the back of the church. We're about to come in. And the pastor was preaching. And I said to Shannon, I said, can you hear that? She said, what? I said, he's speaking to us. I've never heard anything like this. And I came under the powerful, he was a great preacher too, powerful, convicting word of God. God was just kind of getting a hold of me with his word. And he was doing something inside me. And he was recreating me and sorting me out. Hallelujah. Sorting us out. And it happens when you get saved. And it's meant to continue to happen as a Christian. We're meant to continue to encounter Jesus, the Word. And I say to you this morning, what is he saying to you right now? How is his word fleshing out your life? His written word, his prophetic word, his word in your heart, obeying his word. I would encourage you, let his word touch your soul. Let his word change you. Let it clean up the darkness. Let it reveal himself to you. Isaiah 55 says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I've sent. Let God's word come to you again. Let God's word speak to you again. He gets us where he wants us to be. Let's take Jesus at his word. Let's live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. John says, in the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the word. God speaks. God is a speaking God. And the word was with God, and the word was God. Friends, I pray that as we go through this series on John, we may encounter God again and again and again through his living word, that he may change us and continue to change us and keep recreating us, filling up valleys in our lives, making crooked things straight, removing obstacles, preparing the way for the Lord to come and do a greater work in our hearts and as a community. This day of visitation, sometimes we need to prepare for it. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but we can do a bit of preparation too. And when God speaks to us, let's respond. Let's obey. Let's tremble at his word. Let's see Jesus again as the word of God and say, Lord, speak to me. So over these next few weeks, go through John. Have a pen and paper. Ask God to speak to you. Say, Lord, I want you to talk to me again. I want you to work in my life. I want your word to become living and active again, sharper than any two-edged sword. I want you to work in my heart and life, Lord, and recreate me and take me on and further in your kingdom. And if you don't know Jesus and you're here this morning, I would encourage you to turn to Christ, the living word, and let his word change you. Let his word recreate you to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together.